إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونستهديه ونعوذ بالله تعالى من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. All praises due to Allah. We praise Him. We seek His forgiveness and we ask His assistance. And we seek refuge with Allah from the evil within our souls and the consequences of our bad deeds. Whosoever Allah guides to Islam, no one can lead him astray. And whosoever Allah allows to go astray because they do not want any guidance, then no one can guide. And I bear witness that there is no God worthy of our worship except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his servant and his messenger. And Allah exalt his mention, grant him peace, his companions, and all those who follow them on the righteous path until the day of judgment. Brothers in Islam, first and foremost, I thank you for taking the time. Maybe some of you are tired, prefer to be sleeping, or have some other things to do. However, if you do decide to join us, then insha'Allah ta'ala, Allah will reward you with goodness. These majalis, where Allah Azza wa Jalla is being remembered and knowledge is being shared, are majalis or gatherings which are pleasing to Allah and are blessed. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned in the authentic narrations that the angels will surround these circles and sakina, tranquility, will come down from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah will forgive everyone who attends this gathering, even if his intention was other than the objective of the lecture. So this is mercy from Allah. Don't miss out unless you have your family waiting outside. Now, in terms of what we'll be discussing tonight, we will be discussing da'wah. And da'wah, believe it or not, is the best occupation in this world. We like doctors, and we like engineers, and we like IT individuals, and you know, the technicians, and so on and so forth. But ultimately, the best job occupation without any competition is da'wah. Why? Say this is discrimination against the professionals? Not really. It's because it's the occupation of the best of the creation of Allah, the messengers of Allah. Particularly the best among them, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah's messenger. His job was to be a da'iyah. The good thing is that you may be a doctor, engineer, whatever else, and a da'iyah simultaneously. So you can combine between the worldly occupation and the occupation of the life to come. But ultimately, da'wah. Now what is da'wah? Da'a, yad'u. There are a number of ways where you can translate this particular term. You can say to call, right? To invite or to propagate. These are the most common translations. Yad'u and tad'u shakhsan ma. To invite someone, it could be a wedding, invite him to a wedding, you receive a da'wah, right, an invitation. Or it could be from du'a, to call on, to call people, to bring him on, you call someone, you tad'u and ya'ti. Or it could be propagating, spreading the message. And da'wah, believe it or not, is an obligation on me and you. Not just you, everybody here. You must give da'wah. It's not up to you. If you like it, you do it. If you don't like it, you leave it alone. It's no such thing. Da'wah is an individual obligation on every Muslim. However, we should act according to ability. You must give da'wah according to your ability. And that means according to your knowledge and according to the means which you have to convey the message. But if you know 0.01% of Islam and you have the ability to convey that, then it's an obligation on you to convey the 0.01% to the Muslims and the non-Muslims, which is another issue. People think da'wah is for the non-Muslims. No. Da'wah is for the Muslims and the non-Muslims. Inviting, because Muslims need to be reminded of the deen of Allah. And that happens through da'wah. Classes, lectures, khutbah al-jum'ah. Everything you see is a form of da'wah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's an individual obligation according to ability. So you don't call to that which you don't know. And you don't get involved in things which you cannot deal with, which is the other opposite extreme. Either we have people who abandon da'wah, even though they're able to give da'wah, or we have people who don't know how to give da'wah, but they want to stand up and give da'wah. And both are blameworthy. So some people call you to nothing. They call you to a sect. Say, hey, the only da'wah I know is sectarianism, factionalism. I belong to this group, come, join me. That's all I know. Now whatever the group does, you will learn with the group. But this is not da'wah. Because da'wah is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the deen of Allah, to the Quran, to the sunnah. Not to a group of people who may be or may not be practicing the sunnah. So, you know, this is not da'wah. This may be misleading someone, misleading him. You're just taking him somewhere, and this place is not healthy for him to learn the deen. So then we must call to the truth. Now, da'wah has a number of virtues. Because the shaitan will tell you, why do you have to give da'wah? You don't work at a da'wah center, right? You're not employed at a da'wah center. You don't have a card that says da'ya, right? And you have many things to do. You have to earn a living. You have to make money. You're busy with work. Why do I have to give da'wah? Right? Leave da'wah for the people of da'wah. That's what the shaitan will tell you. It's none of your business. You're no one. Leave this business for the professionals. You mind your business. This is incorrect. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, a verse that is among the most amazing verses in the Quran. In Surah Fussilat, Allah says, وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ قَوْلًا مِمَّنْ دَعَى إِلَى اللَّهِ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا وَقَالَ إِنَّنِي مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. Listen to this. And who is better in speech? Now the ulama, in the Arabic language, they say this is called istifham taqriri. It's an interrogative in the form of acknowledging or proving a particular point. The question is, who is better in speech than he who calls to Allah? But what is intended? What is intended is, no one is better in speech than he who calls to Allah. So it's not really a question, it's trying to prove a point in an interrogative fashion, linguistically, in a question phase. But the truth of the matter is, no one is better in speech than he who calls to Allah. وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا, him, he must do righteous deeds. وَقَالَ إِنَّنِي مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ, and he says, verily, I am among the Muslims. Now let us pause with this ayah for a moment. First, Allah says, who is better in speech than he who calls to Allah? So that means that among the many things that we say per day, the best part, the best speech that you ever do is the one involved with da'wah. The one where you are reminding people of the deen of Allah. We are very much different than our righteous predecessors. Some of the righteous predecessors, the earlier generations, the good Muslims, if you were to ask him how many words he said in a particular week, he would be able to tell you. He would count the words he would say in a whole week. He knew, he said 135 words, and he knows exactly why he said them. So when Allah will ask him on the Day of Judgment, why did you say such and such? He will be able to answer Allah Azza wa Jal, that for this reason I said this particular statement. Now, can one of us say this about himself today? If we were to write down on pieces of paper what we say, you will need thousands of papers, stacks of papers, you know, girgir, all day, talk, a lot of talk, mashallah, tabarakallah. We're very professional speakers. Little action, a lot of talk. And this talk may involve the haram, may involve backbiting, may involve misguidance, may involve shirk, may involve many different sins, and so on and so forth. But ultimately, let's say that we are not involved in haram. In the various speeches that we have per day, Allah says that the best one is the one that has to do with da'wah. That's the best speech that you have. So the more you have of that, the more your speech will be better in the sight of Allah Azza wa Jal. Then Allah says, وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا. It is not enough to speak if you don't do by yourself. And you see, when you see those involved in da'wah, when they say that which they do not do, the people don't implement. It's just the way it is. When the person giving da'wah does not act act upon this information, then somehow the people don't act upon the information either. When they see that he is doing what he's calling to, then they will act upon this information. That's the way it goes. So Allah made it a must that not only you give da'wah, وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا, you must be the first to do these things. It's not just speech, it must be accompanied with actions. وَقَالَ إِنَّنِي مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ, and he said, I am among the Muslims, which means that when giving da'wah, you're always given da'wah and you are dignified with Islam and through Islam, not the other way around. Because some people involved in da'wah may belittle their Islamic position in order to please a disbeliever. And this is fake, and this is false, and this is failure and weakness for a Muslim. Allah says that the person given da'wah, he says, I am among the Muslims with pride, the praiseworthy pride, not pride of rejecting the truth, pride in Islam that is not ashamed of Islam. And we call the people directly and indirectly to the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal while being proud of our Islamic teachings. We don't hide it, we don't cover it, and we don't change it in order to please a non-Muslim. We keep it as it is. If they like it, Alhamdulillah. If they don't like it, this is none of our business. Right? Hidayah is from who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is it from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? It could be. But let me explain. Don't think too much. Let me think on your behalf. Or let me talk. There are two kinds of hidayah. We mentioned this before. Hidayah to irshad wa dalala, wa hidayah to tawfiq. Guidance of direction. Okay? Allah says concerning that to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, wa innaka latahdi ila siratin mustaqim. Verily you guide, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to a straight path. What does that mean? Meaning he shows you the direction. Somebody asks you, where's Danube, right? And you are in Hayy al-Salama. You tell him, you take Medina Road all the way to Tahliya. Make a left on Tahliya, for example. And you give him directions to Danube. This is a form of hidayah. With what? Giving directions. Tayyib. You gave him directions, you are guiding him to the location. No one can deny that. Now, can you guarantee that he will make it? No. He may get a flat tire. He may get lost. He may get in an accident. Beyond that direction that you give him, there's absolutely nothing you can do. This is the part where Allah Azza wa Jal gives success, which is known as al-hidayah al-tawfiqiyah. Success from Allah. It's concerning that Allah said, إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتْ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. You do not guide those who you love, but Allah guides whomever He wills. So you can give directions as an inheritor of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You can tell the non-Muslim about Tawheed and everything, but you cannot change his heart. This kind of hidayah is from Allah. But you are giving him hidayah concerning Islam. You see the point? So these are the two kinds of hidayah. The one that is giving directions, and the one which is the person being able to follow these directions. You can give the first, but you can do nothing about the second. It is from Allah Jalla Jalalu wa taqaddasat asma'u. So then, this is the da'wah. Now, this is among the virtues. A second hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or a hadith which reinforces this ayah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in a hadith, authentic narration, "Man da'a ila huda, kana lahu min al-ajri mithlu ujuri man tabi'ahu, la yanqusu dhalika min ujurihim shay'a." Whosoever invites people to goodness, to hidayah, to guidance, he shall have a reward equal to all those who follow him, without their reward being reduced in any way, shape or form. So think about it business-wise. Okay? Business-wise. You invite someone to Islam. This person embraces Islam, right? At some point in time. He begins doing salah 5 times a day, fasting the month of Ramadan, doing umrah, doing hajj, reciting the Quran, remembering Allah, enjoying what is good, forbidding what is evil. The list goes on. assuming he doesn't talk to anyone about Islam. He lives Islam for himself. No wife, no children, no family. Every single good deed will be on your book of deeds. You follow me? Every single deed, Allah will write it for you equal to his deed. And because you are sharing the reward with him, his will not be reduced where it's 50-50. You take 50, he takes 50. No. He takes a full reward and you take an equal full reward. Why? Because you were among the reasons why Allah guided this person to Islam. Or a non-practicing Muslim to practice Islam. Someone who's abandoned the Salah, you give him da'wah to Salah, he begins the Salah. Until he dies, it will be in your book of deeds. Now imagine if this person gives da'wah to others, and he becomes a da'ya, then all of these whom he will give da'wah to, right? Until the day of judgment, they may become a million, will be in your book of deeds. So this is big business. This is business. There are two kinds of businesses. Dunya business, huh? That has to do with riyals and halalas and pounds and pesos and what do you have in India and Pakistan? Rupees, and the list goes on, right? This is one form of business which usually ends when you end. No matter how big it is, you can't take it with you. The second kind of business is the business with Allah. And don't be upset that I'm calling it business, because Allah called it in the Quran business. Who knows Surah As-Saff? Surah As-Saff, the rose. What did Allah say towards the end of the surah? Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, hal adullukum ala tijaratin tunjikum min adabin aleem? O you who have believed, shall I not invite you, inform you about a business which will save you from a severe punishment? Tu'minuna billahi wa rasulih, that you believe in Allah and His Messenger. So Allah made belief in Him and following His deen a business with Him. In another ayah Allah Azza wa Jalla says, يَرْجُونَ تِجَارَةً لَنْ تَبُورَ. These people who do business with Allah with good deeds, they are seeking a business that will never perish. So what is the currency for the business with Allah? Good deeds. Not fulus, not riyals, not rupees, not nothing else. The currency on the day of judgment is good deeds. So if you invited all these people to Islam, or these people to practice Islam, then this is the money, your good deeds on the day of judgment. So someone who comes to Allah with a lot of wealth will ultimately be successful. Whereas the kafir will wish on the day of judgment that he could ransom his soul with everything upon the dunya, and Allah will not accept. The kafir will wish he had all the gold and the silver and the belongings of the world to pay it to ransom his soul from Jahannam, and Allah Azza wa Jal will not accept from him the dunya and whatever's in it. But you come with some good deeds and this will be enough to save your neck from the hellfire. So then, don't belittle da'wah. Do not belittle da'wah. And the narrations are many. I don't want to deal with the virtues of da'wah as much as I want to deal with how to give da'wah. But this is an introduction so we will know. Don't belittle any effort that you make, any statement that you make. Be mindful of Allah. Seek Allah's reward and hope that this will benefit someone someday. Da'wah is not what I'm doing right now. This is one form of da'wah. Giving lectures, giving durus, giving khutab on Friday, nah. But it is not confined to that. Da'wah can be manifest in a number of ways. It could be simply handing over a CD, or a DVD, or a pamphlet, or a book. This is da'wah, according to your ability. Maybe you don't know how to deal with the person, but you have 5 riyals to go to the da'wah center and buy a package in any language that this person speaks. It's available at the da'wah center, 5 riyals. It has a booklet, 2 of them usually, and maybe a pamphlet and some other material for the non-Muslims. And you put it in a nice present, and you put some other gift that you may want to give him, something simple, and you go to the kafir, and you say, you know, I would like you to accept this gift from me. You know, there are many things I would like to give you, but the most valuable thing to me is the books that you will see there. And I would like you to read them and give me your comments. Whether it is positive or negative, ما في مشكلة. I don't want you to lie to me and say that you like it. Even if you disagree, no problem. But give me feedback. Because if you don't tell him that, he may just throw the books away. When he knows that you're waiting for him to give you feedback, he will probably read it sooner or later. So this is da'wah. And don't think that Allah will deprive you of the reward if somebody embraces Islam through this effort. No. It doesn't have to be a lecture. It could be these booklets. But we must do that. Don't be lazy. Don't let the shaitan trick you. Say, oh no, he's my boss. And if I give him da'wah, I might get fired. This is nonsense. You do the job that the Prophet ﷺ did. You don't fear anyone. You depend on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you convey the message of Islam. So then, these are the virtues, and there are many more concerning da'wah. I think this is enough for any one of us who has some intellect to be encouraged enough to give da'wah beginning tonight or tomorrow, as soon as we're able to do so. طيب. The question is, or the big question is, how to give da'wah? Sometimes you feel puzzled, you're lost. You know, you stand there and you know you have this co-worker, right, this colleague working with you who's a Hindu or a Christian, and you don't know where to begin. You're afraid if you come and talk to him directly, he will say, please don't talk to me about religion. You know, I have my religion, you have yours. I respect my religion, you respect yours. Or the other way, I respect your religion, you respect mine. And please don't talk to me about this. Then of course there will be hard feelings, right? The next day, it's not going to be the same. Right? You're going to feel that there's some sort of barrier between you and him. So this is an issue, this is a problem. How do you give da'wah to this person? Well, first, the du'at, those involved in da'wah, usually use this example. A da'ya is like a doctor. You know a doctor? Now, who's been to a doctor? Have you ever been to a doctor before? Raise your hand. MashaAllah. Any healthy people that have never been to a doctor? What are you eating? MashaAllah. Everybody's been to a doctor. Now imagine if you went to the clinic, right? And you walked into the office, the doctor's office, and as soon as he saw you from the door, he says, ah, I know what you have. You have diabetes. Huh? What would you say? See, I think I'm in the wrong clinic here. I better leave now. Would you accept him? Say, oh mashallah, this is a good doctor. He was able to tell from long distance what I'm suffering from. Will you accept that? This is nonsense. What does the doctor have to do? He has to check up. He has to diagnose. Let me see what you have. He will check your heartbeat, check your ears, check your eyes, check whatever. After he goes through this thorough diagnosis, then he will say, okay, I believe you may have a fever, you have this problem, and so on and so forth. He may require some x-rays, so you'll feel comfortable that this man knows what he's doing. And so when you don't do that, no one will go to this doctor. And they will think he's foolish, silly doctor, right? Don't go there because he may give you the wrong medication. He says, I think you have a fever, take some Panadol. And you may be dying, right? And you leave the office and you die on the way home. Say, wallah, the doctor, he is professional. He's been doing this for so many years. Now he knows from long distance what the problem, what the people have. Anyways, some people try to give da'wah like that, right? They see a person and before they know anything about him, or what's up with them, ala tul, they give them a like, you know, biography. You know, blah, 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 and they go a long story. Now, it's funny, one of the du'at said that someone did this in the park. He saw a person who he thought was a Christian, right? And he began ala tul. You know, he started giving him da'wah, the Bible this, the Bible that. He gave him a long story, man, continued to talk and talk and talk and talk, and the man listening. And then when he was done, the man told him, look, man, I don't even believe in the Bible. He's like, oh, thank you very much. So what is your religion anyway? So okay, I'm this religion. Okay, then let's start over again. Okay, we're first know what the guy wants, what his problem is, then give him da'wah. So then we must know these people. You don't just drop a bomb on him, as they say, even though this example shouldn't be used now by a Muslim, dropping bombs. But you don't do that. You must know what is his problem. Many people, their belief system has to do with their culture, with their emotions. That has nothing to do with belief. He doesn't even know what he worships, right? To him, Hinduism is just a way of life because he was born into it. So you need to identify this person's issue so you may give him the medication, which is da'wah in this case. What does that mean? That you must build a relationship. A relationship based on him trusting you. So when you reach a point where you want to give him da'wah, he's willing to listen. What happens is some of those involved in da'wah, may Allah guide us and guide them, they They think this is ibadah, you know? That I am serious, I hate the kuffar, okay? So because of my hatred of the disbelievers and the kuffar, I don't play games with them, I keep a straight face. So he goes to work like this, you know, the whole day. And then, you know, one day he says, hey, you know about Islam? The guy's not gonna wanna listen to you. Say, I don't wanna know about Islam. You're a Muslim? No, thank you. Keep your religion for yourself. When does he listen to you? When you have gained his heart. You must attract him to you. This is done through behavior. You have to be nice. And being nice is like who? Who was nice in his da'wah? The Prophet ﷺ was the nicest man in the world. He was so nice that the people who came to kill him left as Muslims. Many came to slaughter, to chop off his neck. He was so kind to them that they had no choice but to embrace Islam. One of the Sahabis, I don't remember his name right now, he was a kafir and he had come to kill the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Who caught him? Umar ibn al-Khattab. He saw, you know, where are you going? He said, I'm going to kill the Messenger of Allah. He said, oh man, he came to the wrong guy. So Umar grabbed him, of course. What do you think Umar is going to take him there? He grabbed him, he brought him to the Messenger of Allah. He said, such and such and such. So they tied him to the pillar of the masjid. They tied him to the pillar of the masjid for 3 days. In these 3 days, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam will check up on him. Did you give him something to eat? Did you give him something to drink? Huh? وَيُطْعِمُونَ الطَّعَامَ عَلَى حُبِّهِ مِسْكِينًا وَيَتِيمًا وَأَسِيرًا. And they give food, even though they love this wealth and this food, to the miskeen, وَالْيَتِيمُ, the poor person, and the orphan, وَأَسِيرًا, and the captive, the war captives. Did you treat him well? So he ensured that this man was treated well. Now he observed the Sahaba coming to the Salah 5 times a day. The way they prayed, the way the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam dealt with them, the Salah. And he was left alone. After 3 days, the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam let him free. He said, they offered him Islam. He said, I don't want. Prophet Sallam let him go. What did he do? He went out, made ghusl, and came back. And he said, I bear witness that there is no God worthy of worship but Allah, and that you are the Messenger of Allah. They said, what made you do this? Why didn't you embrace Islam when it was offered to you? He said, I was afraid you will think I did it. I did that because I was afraid for my life. But when you let me go, I wanted you to see that I wanted to embrace Islam willingly. Not because I'm afraid you may kill me. And he embraced Islam. Why? Because of the treatment of the Muslims. This is something that the da'iyah must have. Otherwise your da'wah will ultimately fail. It will ultimately fail. You must be kind, you must be gentle, you must gain the person's heart. This can be done with half a riyal. Half a riyal, you can gain someone's heart. How? How much does it cost to get an egg sandwich, bed magli, from the buffet? How much? 1 riyal. If you bought one of the mornings, and you went to work, and you cut it in half, and you gave to this non-Muslim, said, share this breakfast with me. You gain his heart. With how much? Half a riyal. Discount. Big discount. Doesn't get any better than this. It could be with anything insignificant. The idea is that this person feels comfortable with you. So then, when the time comes for da'wah, he'll be willing to listen. Now, how to give da'wah? There are many ways. There's no one way. There's no best way to give da'wah. Da'wah is situational. What does that mean? What does it mean? Situational. Depends on the situation. According to the situation. For one person, this may be effective. For another person, that may not be effective. For one person, it may be a DVD. For another one, it may be a dialogue. So this is situational. It depends on the individual. Now, I will give you some practical examples. This, and by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I found to be effective. It's beneficial, it works. It's being genuine, right? Being genuine, being real, not, you know, fake, is the ultimate way, the best way, truthfulness, because truthfulness is good in everything. You can grab this non-Muslim and say the following, right? You could say, for example, look, you're my friend, you know, you're my acquaintance, not really your friend. You're someone who I wish goodness for, okay? Someone who I want goodness for you. and because I want goodness for you, there's a gift that I would like to give you. And then you could say, gifts are of many kinds. Some gifts are material. I can buy you a pair of pants, right? I can buy you some cell phone, I can buy you something, which will you will either lose while being alive, you will lose it, it will go bad, you know, your pants will get ripped and you cannot benefit from them. You may lose your cell phone, or you will die and leave it behind. And I don't like that, right? My gift, the gift that I want to give you, I wish it will remain with you after you die. I want to give you an eternal spiritual gift. Something that will benefit you in this life and in the life to come. And the only thing that I have in this area is my religion, Islam. Like that. No shyness, no nothing. Islam, as I believe, is the best gift I can give you. Because of that, I would like to talk to you about Islam, or here's a book about Islam, or here's a DVD about Islam, or whatever you wind up giving him. Now, believe it or not, people will appreciate that. Because no one has ever done this to him in his life. Right? No one, probably, has ever done this to him in his life. He's not used to something so genuine. He's not used to someone telling him, I want you to be successful after you die. He's used to people wanting him to be successful in this dunya. No one will think about him after he dies. Who cares what happens after he dies? But when he sees that you're interested in his well-being after he dies, this is genuine care, which he probably never received. So you'll be the first to provide him with this kind of service. And from experience, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, people are shocked. And it becomes a very effective way to convey the da'wah. Because now they're willing to listen. What is this guy talking about? What is this gift that will benefit me after I'm buried in my grave and when I'm resurrected on a day of judgment? And then ultimately, you can give him da'wah about Islam. This is one way. You can have better ways. I'm sure you have better ways of how to deliver this particular message. It doesn't matter how, as long as you find something that has to do with wisdom. There must be wisdom in the way you convey the message. Now, when you reach a point where this person is willing to hear you out, what do you begin with? Reciting Quran. Like what? So if you begin with the hadith, it's no good? The question is, what do you begin the da'wah with? For example, you meet a non-Muslim. Say, would you mind if I spoke to you about Islam? He says, sure. So, can you say, for example, Islam allows 4 wives. A man may have 4 wives in Islam. Let me explain to you why. What do you... Is that good? You begin with Tawheed. Because you may quote the Quran, and it may be something that his mind is not used to, right? There are ayahs in the book of Allah where it says, فَقْتُلُوهُمْ حَيْثُ فَقِفْتُمُوهُمْ. So kill them wherever you find them. Huh? So, hey, that may be a problem for the man. He's still not ready. His mind is not understanding what's going on. So ultimately, he's right. The brother's right, which is, you know, begin the Quran and the Sunnah. You don't give him da'wah to anything else. However, the content, the subject matter of the Quran and the Sunnah must be Tawheed. What is the evidence for that? Surah Yusuf. Yusuf, alayhi salatu salam, when he entered the prison, and the two companions came and asked him, they said, one of us, you know, I saw this and I saw that. What did he say? He told them, no food shall come to you until I had conveyed to you, interpreted for you that dream. Then he said, إِنِّي تَرَكْتُ مِلَّةَ قَوْمٍ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَهُمْ بِالْآخِرَةِ هُمْ كَافِرُونَ. He says, verily, I have left alone the way of life of people who do not believe in Allah. And in the life to come, they are disbelievers. وَاتَّبَعْتُ مِلَّةَ آبَائِي إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَإِسْحَاقَ وَيَعْقُوبَ. And I followed the way of life of my forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. مَا كَانَ لَنَا أَن نُشْرِكَ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ. It is not for any one of us to associate any partners with Allah. Any, in anything. ذَلِكَ مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ عَلَيْنَا وَعَلَى النَّاسِ وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَشْكُرُونَ. This is from the bounty of Allah upon us and upon the people. But most people do not show appreciation. Then he said to them, Ya sahibayi sijin, O two companions of the prison, أَأَرْبَابٌ مُتَفَرِّقُونَ خَيْرٌ أَمِ اللَّهُ الْوَاحِدُ الْقَهَارُ. Are many gods better or Allah the one, the irresistible? Then he said, مَا تَعْبُدُونَ مِن دُونِهِ إِلَّا أَسْمَاءٌ سَمَّيْتُمُوهَا أَنْتُمْ وَآبَاؤُكُمْ مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ بِهَا مِن سُلْطَانٍ. You worship none with Allah except names which you have given and your forefathers. Shiva and Brahman and Brahman and all these million gods and then whatever the Hindus have and the Christians and so on and so forth. They came up with these names. Man-made names. You and your forefathers, you produced them. Allah sent down no authority from heavens. No revelation came from Allah that these are the names of gods. إن الحكم إلا لله. The judgment belongs to Allah alone. أمر ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه. He commanded that you worship none but Him. ذلك الدين القيم. This is the true religion. ولكن أكثر الناس لا يعلمون. But most people do not know. Then he said, As for you, such and such and such, and he interpreted the dream. So the ulama used this particular event in the life of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam as an evidence that when you are questioned or when you want to begin with the da'wah, you must begin with tawheed. He did not interpret the dreams, even though he could have. He could have interpreted the dreams first, then told them about Islam second. No. He began with tawheed. He said, we were never to worship anyone with Allah. All these gods that you're worshipping are false gods. You know, this is the true religion. SubhanAllah, most people do not know. This is the da'wah. You must begin with that. If you do that, you have done your job. You don't have to answer polygyny, not polygamy. Polygamy is a man marrying more than one woman or a woman marrying more than one man. We don't have that in Islam. No polygamy, we have polygyny. This is a little technical, but you should know. What Islam allows is polygyny, P-O-L-Y-G-Y-N-Y. The other one is polygamy, P-O-L-Y-G-A-M-Y. One is with G, one is with J. So they're not the same. No, both of them are with J. One is with Y and one is with A, excuse me. So then, you don't begin with that. And you don't have to answer that if you're unable to do so. But you must convey the message of Tawheed. This is reinforced with the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he sent Mu'adh to Yemen. He told him the first thing you call them to is La ilaha illallah. Then, da'wah is Tawheed. This is your job. It is basic. It is basic. Now what is our problem? You know what the problem is? We don't know the most basic things. What you need to do ultimately is know Surah Al-Ikhlas. Because Surah Al-Ikhlas, in terms of the da'wah to the non-Muslims, deals with their belief system in one way or another. Because it deals with the oneness and uniqueness of Allah, the fact that Allah did not have any children, right? And there's nothing equal to Him. So it negates the Jews and the Christians and the Hindus and everybody. Everybody is refuted with Surah Al-Ikhlas. The problem is, how many of us are able to say it today, right now in English? You know it in Arabic. But if I brought a disbeliever and said, Ya Akhi, explain to him Surah Al-Ikhlas. How many of us right now, without reading, will be able to translate Surah Al-Ikhlas into English or into Urdu? Allahu A'lam. Yuri, you want to give it a shot? Go ahead. Okay. No, you're helping him. See that the point was that...
Allah is self-sufficient.
Again.
Lam yurid wa lam yurid. He is neither begotten nor begotten.
Okay. He begets not nor is he begotten. Okay. And then?
Allah is self-sufficient.
No. Ya Shabab, you're defeating the point. If we all work with each other, of course we're going to be able to give you Surah Al-Ikhlas. The point is that I'm trying to make us realize that we need to work on da'wah. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I didn't expect you to answer actually. It was a rhetorical question. The point is that very often we fail in the most basic things. We think we know, huh? We think we know, but when you're standing there, you run out of words. Say, what's a good word? Huh? So you may start guessing, and the guy's going to look at you like, is he just making this up, or does he know what he's saying? Right? Kufuwan ahad. How do you explain that? We all have the shortcomings, right? We need to work on da'wah. It doesn't happen while you're sleeping all day, you know, you just wake up the next day and say, hey, you must work. There must be some effort associated. That means you need to read, you need to listen to du'at, how they give da'wah. Many of them, alhamdulillah, are very known and popular and successful in their da'wah. Learn the good points. Some of them, all of us have good and bad. You avoid the faults that they do in their da'wah, and there are many. Then you take the good from them, you apply it in your da'wah. But ultimately, we should be able to explain Surah Al-Ikhlas in Urdu or Hindi or English without any disturbance, any stuttering. You should be able to say it, you know. For example, say it is Allah who's unique. Actually, the only one is not the best translation. Allah is the one is not the best translation, because one is followed by two. And then you can have one, and he has one, and they have one. So one is one. But Allah didn't say Qul Huwallahu Wahid. He said Qul Huwallahu Ahad. Unique. What does unique mean? There's nothing like it. I have a unique recorder. This one recorder, and this is one recorder. If I say I have a unique recorder, there's nothing like it in the world. This is the only recorder that is blue with gray with these particular features. Unique. And Allah Azza wa Jal is unique. There's nothing like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahu Samad, usually they translate it as absolute. Absolute, you know, absolutely meaning the ultimate, the self-sufficient, the one, the ulama usually say, the one who everyone depends on and he depends on none. You need to know that. The one who everything depends on and he depends on none. This is As-Samad. Lam yalid wa lam yulad. He did not beget, nor was he begotten. Meaning Allah does not have children, and Allah does not have no one is Allah's parents. Wa hasha lillah. Allah Azza wa Jalla huwa al-awwalu wal-akhir. He's the first and he's the last, and everything is the creation of Allah besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa lam yakun lahu kufuwan ahad, and there is none co-equal to Allah, not in his names, not in his attributes, and not in him being deserving of worship. Only Allah Azza wa Jalla deserves worship. If you know this, this is sufficient to invite any non-Muslim to Islam. This is what is expected of you. Anything else, Jazakallahu khairan. If you learn how to remove misconceptions, deal with the polygyny, deal with terrorism, deal with the dress code of the woman, and the list of things that the non-Muslims have a problem with, Jazakallahu khairan for being extra careful and extra sincere in learning the deen and conveying it. This is bonus. But you must be able to do the tawheed part. And you cannot do the tawheed if you don't know the tawheed yourself. So then we must seek knowledge of the deen of Islam. Right? So then, the da'wah is given da'wah to tawheed. And it manifests in a number of ways. Now, having knowledge of the Hindu scriptures or the biblical, the Bible and so on and so forth, may be a bonus if you're able to use them properly. If you have knowledge of them, this may help you in the da'wah, because very often you will find that there are evidences from their books that support our belief system that they probably don't know about, or at least it contradicts what they believe. So now you're able to present him with a contradiction from his own resource. So you tell a Christian who says that Jesus is God. For example, they say Jesus is co-equal to God. Jesus and Allah, they say, are one and the same. They're not separate. No one is better than the other one. This is the belief system of any Christian that you meet. But in the Bible, Jesus said, the Father is greater than I. Say now, how do you explain that? I mean, I, as a Muslim, I believe in Jesus, right? And if you offer me something to believe in, I have to favor Jesus over you. You're my, you know, you work with me and everything. No, that's not a problem. But believe me, I must believe Jesus before I believe you. He said the Father is greater than I. So he said that God is greater than him. And you're saying he's equal to God. Which one am I supposed to believe, you or Jesus? He's puzzled. Huh? If he tells you me, say, hey, you're not really following Jesus anymore. You're following you. If you say Jesus, say, okay then, I cannot believe you anymore. Case closed. The man is shut down, you know. Put the switch off. And the guy will just probably run away from you, or he will have to deal with the facts. Very basic, one verse, which you may quote, you want the reference? I'll give you inshallah later the reference. And the list goes on. Those who say that Jesus is God, in Matthew chapter 19 verses 16 and 17, and in Mark chapter 10 verses 17 and 18, a man came to Jesus and said to him, Oh good master, what shall I do to enter into the eternal life? Okay, so the man addressed Jesus in a particular fashion, alayhi salatu wasalam. Then he asked him about eternal life. What is eternal life? Jannah. Can you go to Jannah without a key? What is the key to Jannah? Salvation. In Islam we know it's Tawheed. For the non-Muslim they call it salvation. So you must have knowledge of the language. You must know that in their words, in the Christian terminology, it's called salvation. So you tell them you need salvation to enter paradise. So then when the man was asking about paradise, he was asking about salvation. And if he's asking about salvation, then ultimately he should give him the answer about salvation. Because if A is equal to B and B is equal to C, then A is equal to C. So he asked about eternal life. You cannot enter eternal life. Eternal life is paradise. You cannot enter it without salvation. So he's asking about salvation. Now, he said to Jesus, "Oh, good master." That's how it says in the Bible. Now you ask this person, right? You deal with that point first. What does that mean? Good master. According to your teaching, tell him, what does your religion teach? He will tell you that Jesus is the Son, and God is the Father. Jesus, the Son, is also a God, and the Holy Ghost is also a God, but they're not three gods, they're one God, who are co-equal, co-existent, co-eternal. That's the belief system of the Christian, according to his church. If he doesn't believe that, then according to his church, he's a Catholic. His church will do takfir on him if he doesn't believe in this formula. So if he denies it, he's just on his own. Say, okay, is God good? Of course, God is good. So if you were to say God is good, there's no problem with that. No problem with that. Say, okay, good. You agree with me. So you tell him, what do you think Jesus should answer if he's God? Should he not say, I am good, I am a good master, or I am the good master, the son of the good master, co-equal with the Holy Ghost, the other good master, anything like that? I will accept. Don't you think Jesus should have acknowledged? He should have. Because you're saying that he's a God. God is not humble. Allah is what? Al-Mutakabbir. Allah is Al-Mutakabbir. The one that arrogance, but not the arrogance that the human beings have. The arrogance of might, power, right, ability, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is great. So greatness does not entertain humbleness. If you speak to a person, he may be humble. But the Creator, there's no humbleness there. If Jesus was God, he should have acknowledged that. Right? So tell him, as a Muslim, I believe that he should have acknowledged that according to your belief system. Secondly, he should have told him, according to your church, that to enter an eternal life, believe that I will die on the cross for your sins. That's what the Christians believe. That Jesus was crucified, his blood was shed to atonement, expiation for the sins of all those who accept him as their Lord and Savior. All those who accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So you tell him, look, this is what you believe. Now let me tell you what your own Bible says. So you see, your Bible teaches Islam. And I will prove it to you. You know what Jesus said to the man when he told him, "Oh, good master?" You tell him, Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? None is good but the one God." Say, this is La ilaha illallah in your Bible. Jesus is called good. He told the man, "Don't call me good. Don't call me good. None is good but the one God." He denied divinity. He denied being called good let alone God. He didn't accept to call him good with double O, let alone calling him God with one O. He didn't accept. So tell him, I, as a Muslim, I believe that he's good, but not the ultimate goodness, not the good master. The good master is Allah Azza wa Jalla, and Jesus denied it. So you want to follow other than Jesus? That's your business. I, as a Muslim, I believe in Jesus. So when he said that none is good but the one God, this is La ilaha illallah. You hear it every day in the adhan. You hear the Muaddin say, Ashhadu an La ilaha illallah. This is the same statement of Jesus. None is good but the one God. As for the answer, what did Jesus say? When he answered him concerning the life to come, the eternal life, he told him, but if you want to enter into the eternal life, keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. What are the commandments? Do's and don'ts. Not simply accepting Jesus dying for you. He didn't teach that. According to Jesus, and the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verses 29 and 30. Jesus said, he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said, the greatest commandment is, hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Jesus said, the Lord our. What does our mean? I'm with you. If I said this is your masjid, meaning I'm a guest. If I said this is our masjid, meaning I'm involved with you. He said, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. According to who? Jesus himself. We say this is the same teaching in the Quran. Allah says, قُلْ إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِي لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Say, my prayer, my sacrifice, my life and my death are for Allah. And Jesus said, you should love Allah with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Right? So this, I believe, I follow. So now, I am more of a follower to Jesus than yourself. So, where do you find the real teachings of Jesus? In Islam. Because unfortunately, what you are following today is not what Jesus was teaching. And the biggest evidence is that I quoted to you a verse which you don't even know. Because no one in church told you this verse. And they're teaching you something else. So who's following Jesus? You know? Of course you can be nice. You have to be nice about this. I'm just telling you the way. So this is a practical example. If you have some knowledge of these things that in their books, similarly with the Hindus, then this may be, the Hindus is worse because their book is man-made strictly. I mean, the Bible does have some verses from Revelation which are still preserved, but a lot of changes. But the Hindu scriptures is just a bunch of nothing, you know, maybe some drunk person wrote them. So the point being, if you know though, this will help you in the da'wah. So then, because of time, we cannot expound further. Ultimately though, we should try our best to give da'wah whenever, however, to whoever possible, according to our abilities. Our objective is to convey the message of Tawheed. Use all halal means, okay? Or don't rap, bring a rapper, say, yo, become a Muslim, this one, keep him at home. Because now people have no way to give da'wah. So you bring a nasheed, and you have some, you know, some womanish looking like man, you know, who squeaks on the stage, and you know, say, nasheed, this is da'wah right now. This is the new way for people to become Muslim. So people try to give da'wah through music, through nasheed. This is nonsense. Okay, da'wah is done like men. And men don't be squeaking, and don't be, you know, screaming on stage, and they don't have a fan base. They don't put out albums that, you know, sisters in Islam buy. Like, you know, Sami Yusuf and their likes. This is not Islam. This is nonsense. This is imitating the singers. And the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever imitates a group of people, he's just one of them. Da'wah is with knowledge, is with following the Quran and the Sunnah, is with having the wisdom in giving the da'wah. This is da'wah. The way the Prophet ﷺ gave da'wah. He never gave a nasheed. He never recited a nasheed to give da'wah. You don't use nasheed to give da'wah. He didn't rap, you don't rap. He didn't do anything modern, and we don't do anything modern. PowerPoint presentation, alhamdulillah. Technology is halal. If you're using it for da'wah, you may use modern means to give da'wah, but not modern ways to give da'wah. You don't invent a new way to invite people to Islam. So we have to stick closely to the methodology of the Prophet ﷺ in giving da'wah. So with that we will conclude. We will try to deal with this more often. In fact, this is more preferred to me than the other durus we have on Tuesday, because this is more like my field than the other stuff. So we will see if we can try to do this on a weekly basis, where we tackle different religions, different things, and see how we can give them da'wah to Islam. What do you think? This is a good idea? I think it's a good idea. But until then, any questions? We have 7 minutes for questions, inshallah. If I have the answer, I will answer them. If not, then you know, khalas. Yes, Afi. Personal question? Okay.
You said business stuff. You convey someone, and your prophet starts going on your deeds. So we say like him, right?
Yes.
So suppose I give a message to someone, my deeds started going on. If I become a bad person, should it be continued? Deeds will be continued, or?
I'll deal with it, inshallah. The brother was saying that you give da'wah to someone and he starts generating good deeds for you, right? You give da'wah to him, he becomes a Muslim, he starts generating good deeds, meaning he does good deeds, you benefit. Then you become that. Nah? You go off, right? Does that benefit you? Yes, it does. If you're still a Muslim, inshallah, because Allah says in the Quran, إِنَّ الْحَسَنَاتِ يُذْهِبْنَ السَّيِّئَاتِ. Very good deeds will wipe out bad deeds. And we know on the Day of Judgment there will be a mizan, there will be a scale whereby your deeds will be weighed. So if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, then you will enter Jannah. And فَمَنْ خَفَّتْ مَوَازِينُهُ وَمَنْ ثَقُلَتْ مَوَازِينُهُ. This is what we understand. So yes, inshallah, this will may benefit you بإذن الله عز وجل, unless the evil deed that this person has gotten involved in is one which Allah stipulated the punishment for. And it's a particular deed with which Allah decrees that this person will be punished for this violation. Then this is Allah's decree on the Day of Judgment. We cannot give anything conclusive. But we say, yes, the good deeds this person does will benefit you as long as still a Muslim, and you're still carrying out good deeds and bad deeds, and there's still this, you know, balance between them, inshallah. But you may do a sin which Allah decrees that you should enter Jahannam for. And so then this is on the Day of Judgment with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No one will be able to tell you, yes, it will benefit you or not will benefit you. This is from the knowledge of the unseen. No one has knowledge of that. Is that clear, inshallah?
Why would the God Christ, Jesus,
you know,
Jesus is the
foundation? No, he's called Christ from the Greek word Christos. And Christos goes all the way back to the Hebrew language, which is Masih. Which is Mash, actually closer to Arabic, which is Masih. So we call him Al-Masih. So Christ is a very accurate translation to Messiah, Al-Masih. And Masih has to do with wiping, anointing, right? Anointment. Because he used to, alayhi salatu wasalam, he would wipe over someone's eyes who was born blind, and he will see by the will of Allah. He will heal the leper, the skin disease, by the will of Allah. He gave life to the dead by the will of Allah through the act of Masih. Masaha ala shay. So this, from this word, Christos means anointing, and says English is Christ. So this is a correct translation to the word Christ, to the word Masih, Messiah. This is, you know, making it in English, but it doesn't really carry the same meaning. The definition of Christ is Messiah, and Messiah is Christ. So there's nothing wrong with that. It's Islamically, Quranically acknowledged. Al-Masih Isa ibn Maryam, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Wallahu a'lam. The older marriage. And the older and the... Fadal, yes, sir. So what is the question? I understood the point. How to give them da'wah? Is it worth having friendship with them? Is it worth having friendship with them? Okay. Well, look, we have to make a distinction between friendship and business dealings, right? Business dealings are confined to business transactions. You don't have to hang out with these people, but you meet with them in order to handle some business, and everybody goes in his own way. Friends are friends. They hang out with each other, they go eat with each other, they spend time with each other. Hanging out with an evil person is not advised at all. Unless your intention behind hanging out with them is to call him to Allah. Right? So you hang out with a smoker, as you mentioned, or someone who has a ponytail, or something along these lines. Now, modern look for some of the men, you know. And then you, when you tell them, you know, what is this? He says, the Prophet's hair was, you know, long. So yeah. So now he's right. Everything about him is against the sunnah. And when you tell him your hair is too long, he says, well, now you're following the sunnah and your hair, yes. With a ponytail and gel, you know, and nonsense. People play games with themselves, Allah musta'an. No, akhi, see, the Prophet ﷺ said, he gave us the example of Sadiq al-Su, the evil companion and the good companion. He said, the evil companion is like a blacksmith. If you hang around him, he will either burn your clothes, or you will smell a bad odor from him. Either he will ruin you, or he will ruin your reputation. Whereas the good friend is like the seller of musk. Either he will give you some for free, or you will buy from him, or you will have a good smell. So a Muslim doesn't hang out with evil people, right? You don't hang out with them, because they may take you with their own in their ways. Allah, ya Shaykh, that's what I'm saying. We don't say you abandon them completely. You don't hang out with them during their sinful times. However, you stay keeping the ties with them to give them da'wah. So I'm not saying that if everybody did this, then no one will be guided. If all the people who are righteous abandon all the people who are not, then the people will never become righteous. Right? And there must be some communication. But what kind of communication? Where's the brother? He's not here. On the way right now to my house, there was eight or nine teenagers standing in front of the burger shop right here, Watani Burger. And if you see them, you think you're in Hollywood, right? One of them wearing a Superman shirt, you know, a Superman with a red, you know, I don't know, hat. The other one has this rap looking hat with his beard like a line, you know. He maybe spent 3.5 hours trying to align it, you know, like making sure the line is, you know, all even. These guys look like they just came from space, right? Hollywood, rappers, cool looking guys. So now, I don't want to talk about myself, I'm a loser, but in this area, let me just tell you what happened. I have one of two conditions. Either I say, shada. It's this bad people. Look at the youth of the Muslim. And I sit there, scream at them, shame on you, blah, 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 and I go home. What does that happen? What does that happen? What happens? Nothing. They will hate, you know, what they consider, you know, practicing Muslims. Say, these people don't understand us. These people, there's a barrier. I can't do that, right? But I don't leave them alone. So I stopped, said, hey, you know, mashallah. I started speaking English. They said, oh, where are you from? I said, I'm Lebanese. He said, you're very English friendly. I said, you mean English fluently? He said, yeah, English fluently. I said, okay, there you go. That's the one. I said, so what's the occasion, you guys? What's up? What is this? He said, well, you know, it's this guy's birthday. I said, oh my God, even worse. I said, let me allow you. I said, is it allowed to celebrate birthdays? They said, no. I said, okay. He said, we're not celebrating birthday. You know, we're not having a birthday cake, but we just, you know, dress like this and we hang out. Yeah, I said, let me ask you a question. Who do you think is more deserving of being followed? The Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or his enemies? He said, the Messenger of Allah. I said, so, do you know what he told me? He said, the guy got excited. He said, you know, 6 days a week, we follow the Messenger of Allah. Wallahi. He said, 6 days a week, we follow the Messenger of Allah, but one day a week, we do this. I said, yes, yes. What are you saying, my man? So, the youth have some strange ideas, right? I said, it doesn't work this way, you know? You guys, you know, you have to understand the objective of life, that the non-Muslims are trying to destroy us militarily and culturally. They're doing, you know, weaponry-wise, and also they're trying to make me and you leave Islam, hate Islam, become attached to the West and their way of life, so they will destroy Islam from within. Because if you guys are lost, who's going to carry the deen? You know, the Shaiba, his time is up. It's us, you know, the younger, and considering I'm closer to them in age, it's us, our obligation to do this. So, you know, even one day a week, this is a problem, because you're giving them victory on this one day a week. So, ultimately, we don't open this door for them. So then the guy, you know, he said, funny children. He said, you follow the Messenger of Allah? I said, I try my best in everything. He said, where's your hair over here? I said, what are you talking about? He said, the beard, why not big? I said, Akhi, Allah grows it, not me. I've been like this for 5 years. It's none of my business. You see, what do you want me to do? Go get fertilizers, put it in my face so my beard can grow? And what are you talking? I don't shave anything here. I don't touch my face. He said, no, you go read the hadith. I said, yeah, Shaykh Tawal Balak. Which hadith are you talking about? It says, leave your beard. I left my beard alone. Nothing grows here, you know, it's none of my business, and it doesn't grow any longer. So even his friends started laughing at him, right? The guy started to be funny. I said, you're not Superman, you're super talkative. I tell you, girgir katir. Joking, of course, joking with him. So anyways, we turned it into what? Some friendship. And we said, listen, we have classes here, you want to join us in the da'wah, we need your help. Here's my card, there's a website, blah, 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 blah. Where, you know, alhamdulillah, by the grace of Allah, we left on good terms. So this is with that, akhi. Now, but if they were to tell me, let's go to the corniche and pick up on some girls, I'm going to say, ma'alish, I can't go with you. I can't go with you. Yes, you come with me on halal, go play basketball, I go play basketball. But you want me to go do something haram? I will not go do something haram. So in the same light, you understand this. You don't become friends with them all day, you hang out, he's smoking in the car, he's sitting with them, mafi mushkila. And you don't say, I'm never going to talk to you again. Both are extremes. The middle path is that you keep ties with him and you continue to advise him until he abandons that sin. But as long as he's committing that sin, then you become worried about yourself that you will be attracted or you will fall into that weakness and you may do the same thing as he does. You see what I'm saying? Long example, but subhanAllah, Allah decreed that this happens between Maghrib and Isha. This happened just right now. A practical da'wah example. And any one of us can do this. There's nothing special about anyone. Any one of us is able to do this. All you have to do is remember that this is Allah's right. These are your brothers at the end of the day. You love for them what you love for yourself. You don't want to go to Jannah and have them go to Jahannam. And they don't know any better. They are ignorant. They have been brainwashed with the TV, with the channels and everything they see. They think that what they're doing is okay. So the last thing I told them before I left, I said, I don't expect you to change overnight. That tomorrow you're going to wear a thawb and a qamis and sirwal. But I want you to leave here recognizing that what you're doing is not okay. If you know that there's a problem, alhamdulillah, inshallah you can work on it. But the problem is when you think that what you're doing is okay. So I said, do you agree with me that what you guys are doing is wrong? They said, yes. I said, alhamdulillah, the message is delivered then. When you know that you're wrong, now you can start working on guiding yourself and Allah is the one who gives success. But the problem is when someone thinks that there's nothing wrong with what I'm doing. So they know what they're doing is wrong. Do you see the point? But they need someone to help them. So if we don't give da'wah, then these children may never be guided. If me and you abandon this, then they may never hear it from anyone else. So this is an example by the decree of Allah to show us that we must give da'wah. Anytime we're able to do so, as much as we are able to do, according to our ability, inshallah. So this is beyond the 7 minutes. So inshallah ta'ala, next Tuesday I believe there will be no classes, right? As for the Hajj season, those who will be going to Hajj and everything will probably not be able to attend, so we don't want to deprive them of the effort or that, you know, the gatherings. So we will conclude, we will resume inshallah these classes after Hajj, and I believe we'll just be doing da'wah, right? We'll just turn it into a da'wah. Of course, I think this is more befitting. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد.